Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. As you're doing so, let me just say a word of welcome to those of you visiting. Some of you are here for the first time. Harris's, thank you for being here. It's a joy to meet you this weekend. This is John's dad and mom. It's Pastor Harris there at the back. I would encourage you to greet them this day as you go to fellowship time. This morning, though, we want to turn our attention to the text of Scripture. And as we've said from the beginning of the service, today is Mother's Day. It's not a historically Christian holiday, per se, on the Christian calendar. But it is a day that's been set aside in our culture to give special honor to the moms in our lives. And I would say that that most certainly has biblical precedent. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon dedicates an entire chapter to giving honor to the woman he calls an excellent wife, or as it's translated in the Old King James, a virtuous woman. And in that chapter, he tells us, I think you'll remember these words, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. How does he praise her? With words like these, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Gentlemen, I would suggest these would be great words for your wife today. To be able to say words like these, there are many good women. I love Jesus, but mine's the best. And you can say the same. You surpass them all. When we celebrate a day like this, that's what we're doing. We're taking biblical truth and we're actually applying it to life. So there certainly is biblical precedent for giving honor to our wives and our mothers as we do on this day. I don't want to discourage anyone from that. And with that in mind, I really had an important decision to make this week. Those of you who have read ahead in the book of Matthew, you know where we were headed. And so the question before me this week was this: do I continue teaching through the book of Matthew, or do I step away from a regular sermon series and preach something else? As most of you know, my personal preference is always to keep going, keep working through the text we're in. But as I looked at the text, I thought that it probably would be a good choice not to preach on anger and murder on this day. But that's probably not the text for this morning. Though, as I've suggested that and gotten some feedback, I've had a few moms go, well, that might not always be a bad thing to say to moms. And so I'm not going there today, intentionally. But as I wrestled with the text, I had to decide. So I decided to break from our series, which is something I really have to wrestle to do. I love to stay right in the text where we're studying. But I really believe that as we give our attention to this text this morning, we're going to find it familiar, I hope. I hope this is not anything new to us. And I hope we find it helpful. And I really want it to be stabilizing, encouraging for our hearts as we wrestle with it today. As we begin, let me ask you a handful of evaluative or diagnostic questions. I just want you to think with me for a moment. As you journey through this life, how aware are you of your need of help? How aware are you that you need help? I mean, if you were to be painfully honest this morning, how self-reliant have you become? How confident are you in your own ability to make life work? How long has it been since you paused and thought deeply and sighed in your soul and had to confess, I can't do this on my own? I mean, I can't do it. How often is your spirit overwhelmed with a very real sense of your own helplessness and insufficiency? I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough supply. I don't have enough. Would you have to acknowledge, as I often do, would you have to acknowledge that you are regularly reminded because of circumstances or relationships or your own personal limitations that you are desperate for mercy and grace in time of need? Even as I've asked the questions and the room has gotten rather quiet, I think we all recognize, if we're thinking, that we're all there, if we're honest. And brothers and sisters, let me assure you that you are not alone in that struggle with helplessness and insufficiency. In fact, this is the experience of every honest pilgrim on this planet, who acknowledges the fact that they are the creature rather than the creator. I mean, if we acknowledge that reality, I have been made, I did not make it all, then we have to acknowledge we can't do it on our own. And with that reality in mind, then I want us to focus on this psalm, because this psalm is for pilgrims on the journey who know they need help. That's what it's for. Before we read the text, I think it's worth noting the fact that this psalm is one of 15 special psalms in the Psalter, Psalms 120 through 134, that are given the heading of either a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, a song of ascents, or a song of degrees. Depending on the translation you have, you might find the heading slightly different there. Collectively, all of these 15 psalms have to do with going up, is the idea. Most commentators are agreed that these psalms were most likely sung by pilgrims who for special feast days would make the journey into the hill country that leads up to the city of Jerusalem. They might come from the lowlands or the flatlands, and they would come to the hills that lead to Jerusalem, and they're ascending now to this city. And they would songs that would be sung on the journey. As the faithful made that trek into the hills, they would sing these pilgrim songs of praise to the Lord and encouragement for His people. They would acknowledge some realities about themselves and about their Maker. And that's interesting as we begin to read. So look with me, if you would, at Psalm 121. And I want to jump right in at verse 1 and read right down through verse 8. It's a short psalm, but I want you to see the flow of it before we begin to take it apart a little bit. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. With the balance of our time this morning, I just want us to see two main ideas that are in this wonderfully helpful and challenging passage of Scripture. The two ideas are simple, but I hope that what you'll find is that as we study them, they become profound. The first one is this. I want you to see the necessary question. The necessary question. And then I want you to see the awe-inspiring answer. Copy-paste problem there. The awe-inspiring answer. So consider this with me. The necessary question. The necessary question. You know, our text begins with some familiar words, I think, to most of us. I don't think these are new. I think you've read this text before. Verse 1 says very plainly, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? I want you to think this through with me. The opening phrase makes perfect sense if this is indeed what scholars believe it was, a pilgrim song. You see, the pilgrim would begin his journey and he'd say to himself, I lift up my eyes to the hills. It's where he's headed. It's where he's going. He's headed into a journey through the hill country leading up to Jerusalem. Now remember, these were the hills that led to that city that he was aiming for, that city of Jerusalem. These were the hills that were home to the temple of God. These were the hills where so many of Israel's battles had been fought and so much of its history had been made. And these were the hills in which journeying pilgrims might even meet danger or opposition along the way. There's a reason pilgrims didn't travel alone. It makes perfect sense then, I think, that a thinking pilgrim looking into these hills where he is headed might ask himself some deep and some serious and some soul-searching questions as he journeyed through these hills. Questions like the one he asks in the second phrase of the verse, from where does my help come? Some translations handle the second phrase as a continuation of the first statement. It's just a statement. For instance, the Old King James translates the verse like this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my strength or my help. The idea is that somehow there's help in the hills and it's going to come out to me from there. But scholars seem to agree that the better way to understand the underlying language of the text, of this phrase in particular, is that it's a question rather than a statement. This is a thinking pilgrim headed into the hills, wrestling with deep questions. Where does my help come from? If he's simply saying, let's just think it through, what is he arguing here? I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my strength? And the very next verse says, my help comes from the Lord. What's he saying? Well, the Lord lives in the hills. He doesn't live with me. That's not what he's saying at all. He's asking a question. Where does my help come from? The opening verses of the text give, friend, a picture of a pilgrim journeying through the hill country of Israel, asking himself some serious and soul-searching questions about his own finiteness and his need. So I meditated on the psalm this week. I was thinking about the fact that over the years, I've found that there have been several things that I can do to remind me just how small and insignificant I am. Three kind of rise to the surface of that practice. I mean, if I want to be reminded how small and insignificant I really am, there's just several things that every time, it's just kind of breathtakingly true. It just dawns on me every single time. First, I can take a walk along the edge of the ocean. Gaze out over the expanse of the water that reaches all the way to and past the horizon. And you know what? I am inevitably reminded of my smallness. Or I can take a walk under the expanse of the night sky. For certain parts of Raleigh, it's harder to see the stars in because there's so much light. But if you're in a dark place, you look up and into the night sky and you try to count the innumerable host of stars, and very quickly you realize, I can't do this, but my God knows them all by name. And again, quickly, I am reminded of how small I really am. Or I can do what I do each fall. And I can take a walk out into the hills or up onto a mountainside, and I can look around at all that God has made that extends as far as my eyes can see, and I am immediately reminded how insignificant I really am when compared with everything else that God has made. You know, I can't help but wonder if the pilgrim speaking in our text had the same experience I'm talking about. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And in the very next phrase, he's acknowledging how small he is and how in need of help he is. Where does my help come from? That second phrase of the verse, he's confessing his very real need of help. And clearly the psalmist in this text understands that he's small and he's weak and he's limited and he's desperate for the help of one far greater than himself. Brothers and sisters, this is why I started where I did, asking you the questions that I did. As you journey through this life, how aware are you of your need? Because this is what concerns me. We find in the book of Revelation a church of all groups of people he could name who thought that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They were self-made people. They had planned well, worked hard, saved money, bought what they wanted, living the lives that pleased them. They had no clue they were in need. And he says, but you don't remember that you are actually poor and blind and wretched and naked and helpless. So please don't begin to get into your mind, because you're in a church on Sunday, it means you actually believe you actually need help. Because Jesus looks at his church and he can see people who sit there every Sunday and will not acknowledge that they need something they can't do for themselves. They need someone to move who is far greater than they are. So the question, how aware of you are you of your own need, I think is an honest and legitimate question for us all to be asking. I mean, if we're painfully honest, we ask, how self-reliant have we become? How confident are we in our own ability to make life work? How much like the people James warns about are we? Where we've said, this is what I'm going to do this week, and this is how long I'm going to stay there, and this is how much money I'm going to make, and this is my plan for the next 6 months and the next 5 years, and this is how I'm going to retire, and this is what I'm going to own, and this is how I'm going to live, and God says, you fool. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll live. And if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Brothers and sisters, self-reliance is actually defiance. Do we understand this? Self-confidence is almost a form of blasphemy to a people who say they know God. How long has it been since you sighed in your soul and had to confess, I can't do it on my own? Even as I asked the question, I saw many faces who immediately said, it hasn't been that long. Maybe it was this morning. Praise God if that's the case. That's a work of grace, friends, to remind us that we can't. We can't. How often is your spirit overwhelmed with a real sense of your own helplessness and insufficiency? Are you regularly reminded? Are you regularly reminded because of circumstances, because of relationships, because of your limitations, that you are in desperate need of mercy and grace? Oh, my friends, that is not a bad place to be. That is a place that grace brings God's people. To acknowledge our need. And I pray you are there. And you regularly return there. You and I need help. You see, it's important to understand that How you answer the kinds of questions we've just been asking will determine whether or not you ask the necessary question of our text. And what was the question? It's the question of the pilgrim. From where does my help come? It's possible we're here and there are some among us who don't even understand we actually need help. Oh God, give us grace to see that. But then, oh God, give us wisdom to answer the question rightly. So we have the necessary question. Let's consider the awe-inspiring answer to the question. The awe-inspiring answer to the question. You see, once a person comes to realize the truth and the depth of their need, and once they ask the necessary question about their need, it's absolutely vital that they then come to the right answer to that question. Sadly, far too many people come to admit their need and even come to ask the right question, but at the same time, they fail to come to the right biblical answer. Oh, yes, I'm in need, so I'm just going to work harder. I'm so busy. I'm going to lay the things of God aside. I can work a little harder. I can put in a few more hours. I can save a few more dollars. I'll fix my own problem. I'll solve my own spiritual dilemmas. I can do this. Oh, I know I have need, but I just need to work harder at it. And I can solve it. Now, friends, I'm not saying that there aren't some of us who may be struggling with laziness who need to work a little harder than we do. But here's what fascinates me. The longer I live and the more time I spend in the United States of America, the more I realize that we are being killed by a rat race that is drawing us away from our God and sucking the spiritual life out of us at a head-spinning speed. And we're clueless that it's happening. We relish it. Just give me my Saturday and it'll be okay. Just give me a few hours in front of the television and I'll recharge. Just give me a little time off. Give me a vacation. I'll go right back at it. Wait a second. Where does the help for God's people come from? A few more hours in front of the TV? A few more cups of sweet tea? A few more days on the beach? Where does the help for God's people come from? You see, there's a right and a biblical answer to that question. Please don't hear me say that rest is a bad thing. The Lord gives His beloved sleep. He's instructed a day of rest. But this idea that we're going to do it our way, we're just going to make our plans, we're just going to live our lives and hope that God just kind of rubber stamps it, that's not Christian. In fact, my friends, I would argue that is dangerous. It's dangerous. When the psalmist concludes that he has a need, how does he answer the question? Where does my help come from? I love the fact that the pilgrim in our psalm not only asks the necessary question, but he knows and he rehearses the right biblical answer to the question. Look again at the verses, opening verses of the text. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, there is a simple, beautiful, and powerful pattern in this text. The pilgrim understands and confesses his need first. That's where it begins. He understands and confesses his need. Secondly, he asks himself where he will look for the help to supply his need. So he wrestles with it. Not only what's the question or do I have a need, but where am I going to look to get my help? And finally, he answers his own question with biblical truth that directs him to the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord who made heaven and earth. And don't miss this. The pilgrim encourages his own heart by reminding himself of the fact that the Lord, his helper, that he serves and he trusts, is the only true God, the creator of all that is. I mean, he points right at this God. This isn't some false God or some idol of the peoples. This is the one who made it all. And he at least implies here that his Lord will help him with the same creative power that the sovereign creator of all used to make the heaven and earth. That God who made it all uses that power to help me. I mean, this is a beautiful answer, a biblical answer to the question, where does my help come from? Friends, this is a pattern I think that every one of us needs to learn. We need to learn to first confess what is objectively true about ourselves. Confess what is objectively true about ourselves. Secondly, we need to learn to ask the right kinds of questions of ourselves. Ask the right kinds of questions of ourselves. And finally, we need to learn to give right and biblical answers to ourselves. Right and biblical answers to ourselves. I wonder sometimes if we don't just stop short. We think that simply confessing what's objectively true, that's it. I'm weak. Period. Let's just move on now. That's not where the psalm ends. Just because we confess weakness doesn't mean we've done anything about the weakness. Listen, just because we ask questions, listen, that doesn't mean we're asking the right kinds of questions either, does it? I can tell you over the years, I've asked myself many, many times the wrong kinds of questions. You know, when my alarm goes off and it's time to get up, the question to ask myself is not, hey, Joe, do you feel like getting up right now? Like, that's just the wrong question. Because guess what? I never feel like getting up when my alarm goes off. I know that. You know that. We're all laughing because we get it. But we ask ourselves those kind of questions and we hit the snooze. We actually make decisions based on the wrong questions. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We ask the wrong questions. Guess what? You get the wrong answers. We have got to confess what is objectively true. We have to ask ourselves the right kinds of questions. And then we have to answer the right questions with the right answers. Because it's possible to ask the right question and give yourself the wrong answer. Answer the right questions with the right biblical answers. This is a wonderful pattern for us, I think, if we're willing to acknowledge what the psalmist is actually saying. In short, I would borrow some language from Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp would say it to us this way, I think, if he were this morning. We each must learn to preach truth to ourselves every day. Stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself, friends. Take the Word of God and preach it to yourself. Tell yourself, thus says my God, and obey Him. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's preaching to himself the right answer to the right question because of the right confession. But if you're like me, it gets really hard to keep doing this for yourself, doesn't it? I gotta tell you, it gets wearying to preach the right message to myself. I mean, it's exhausting. It's especially exhausting when you and I begin to feel that we're doing this alone. And you ever find yourself just kind of looking around at your life, even among your brothers and sisters in Christ, and going, is anybody else doing this stuff we're saying, we're believing? Like, is anybody else living their life based upon what it says, not what we feel? And it starts to feel really lonely, right? I mean, you're confessing the right thing, you're asking the right question, you're preaching to yourself the right answer, and it just feels lonely. If I feel alone in my weakness, if I feel alone in my struggle, if I feel alone in my need, I'm far more apt to stop following this pattern. And friends, the fact, that very real, very common struggle with loneliness is why I find this particular psalm so amazing. I mean, it just answers that question. I want you to watch what happens in our text. Particularly, I want you to pay attention to the pronouns. Let's go back and let's read the first couple of verses, and then let's read the next couple of verses. You watch the pronouns, see if you note what happens, okay? Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now wait a second. Something odd just happened. Don't miss this. From verse 2 to verse 3, the pronouns shift from I and my to you and your. You see that happen, right? I mean, that's what happens. Verse 2, I and my. Verse 3, you and your. And friends, this is not an accident. There are times where we have pronoun reference problems, right? Teachers, you've seen this on papers. Maybe we're writing and suddenly we just get a little lazy, right? Listen, the psalmist didn't just get sloppy here. Instead, there's a very good and a very helpful explanation for what's happening in the change in the pronouns. They shift in the pronouns. Think this through with me. I mentioned earlier that pilgrims in that day rarely journeyed alone. As you might imagine, there were some very practical reasons for this. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a guy he refers to as a good Samaritan. Why is he good? Because there was this man who was taking a journey, and what he falls in among thieves, right? The thieves attack him. Tells this story that this kind of thing happened. It's very intriguing to me that even Christ himself did not send his disciples out one by one. He sent them out two by two. And I would argue that our Lord was wise not only for practical reasons, but there were some very theologically based reasons, I think, for this reality. The book of Proverbs speaks to the strength of more than one. In our text, then, the shift in the pronouns indicates, it seems, from verse 3 through verse 8, that other pilgrims on the same journey, are now rehearsing the blessed and comforting truths of God's help to His people, but they're rehearsing them with the first pilgrim who opens the psalm. So the first one, he asks the right question, he makes the right confession, he asks the right question, he gives himself the right answer. And then others reinforce it. Others are singing those truths of God to him as well. In fact, since this was a pilgrim song, you can almost hear them, can't you? Singing the glorious truths of the goodness and the faithfulness of God back and forth to each other as they journeyed through those hills on their way to Jerusalem. One of them, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And the others say, yes, 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 He is your help. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. In fact, in the remaining verses of the psalm, the pilgrim's companions reinforce his confidence in God by reminding him of three truths about the Lord. Three truths about the Lord. Don't miss what they tell him. First, they tell him this: the Lord stabilizes His people. The Lord stabilizes His people. Look at verse 3. He, the Lord, will not let your foot be moved. You're walking on His path. You're walking, as the psalmist said far earlier, in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He keeps your feet secure. I stable does your life feel right now? How sure does the footing beneath your feet feel? The fact of the matter is, we all, I think, live at times with insecurities and uncertainties. Christy and I talk to each other and we say, you know, we have to be very, very careful that we not borrow trouble from tomorrow. I sat with a brother yesterday, a pastor friend, and he just said to me, he's just confessing to me, he said, brother, I'm a worrier. I'm a worrier. I can always find the worst possible outcome and believe that's what's going to happen. Like, I worry all the time. And there was a part of me that had to say to him, join the club, right? We do this. We can come to the worst possible conclusion in our minds, and we begin to believe that it's true. We begin to believe that the ground is crumbling beneath our feet, and there's no way forward. There's no security for God's people. Oh, this world falling apart, and we sound like Chicken Little. While we claim that our help comes from the one who made the heaven and the earth. You see, it's one thing to say to yourself, my help comes from the one who made all of this, and then run around like it's all falling apart, and he's forgotten that he made this, and that you are his, and that he has a plan for your life, and that he is accomplishing that purpose with the same power he made it all with. But it's another thing when you have brothers and sisters who come alongside, and we come together here and sing these praises together on Sunday, and we speak into one another's lives as we fellowship, and we say, you know what, that thing you say you believe, keep believing it. Why? Let me reinforce it. This is true. He stabilizes your steps. He steadies your feet. Keep walking. Don't stop. Don't give up. This is what pilgrims do. They help each other on the path. They reinforce the truth about our God. The Lord stabilizes his people. They didn't say that he stabilizes his people. Notice what they say. Secondly, the Lord watches over his people. The Lord watches over his people. Again, verse 3 and then verse 4 is very clear about this. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, look at the words, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There's an incident that's going to happen many, many years after this. Christ has come. He's on a boat with his disciples, and a storm comes in. And guess where the disciples find Jesus? Sleeping on the boat in the middle of the storm. And do you remember the question, even it's almost an accusation that the disciples hurl at Jesus as they shake him awake? Do you remember what they said of Jesus, the one sleeping in the boat during the storm? Master, do you not care that we're perishing? Wow. Can you imagine actually verbalizing the words to God, you don't care about me? In fact, even as I quoted that, the part of us that's kind of jealous for our God goes, that sounds blasphemous. But we've thought it, haven't we? Life gets hard. Bills roll in. People disappoint. God, do you even care? Do you not see what's going on in my life? It feels like he's asleep. Because of course, if he was awake, he'd be changing my circumstances. If he was awake, he would be doing something about the situation. Of course, he can't be awake and not doing what I want him to be doing right now. You see, that question reflects far less on God than it does on us. does it? How often we demonstrate how little we really know this God of ours we say we follow, who does not slumber, nor does He sleep. He's always watching over us. As a little one, I can remember. You say, Pastor, you were never a little one. I may never have been little by some definitions, but I remember I was smaller in years past, okay? This way and this way. I was smaller at times. And I'll say this. I can remember as a child asking my parents, and I've heard the question from my own children at times. The sun's gone down. It's gotten dark. It's bedtime. I'm headed to bed. And I ask this question of Mom and Dad. Are you going to be up for a while? Are you guys staying up for a bit? My own children have asked the question of me. They're headed to bed. It's dark, and they want to know if Mom and Dad are going to be awake for a while longer. Why do children ask that question of parents? Are you going to be up for a while? Because there's something comforting to know I can fall asleep because they're not. They're watching for me. They're protecting me. And listen to what the pilgrims sing to each other. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, guards you, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. They sing to Him, He's trustworthy, your God is trustworthy, your helper will help, He will not sleep, He watches over you always. You can trust Him, you can rest in Him. The Lord stabilizes His people, the Lord watches over His people. Finally, they just summarize it this way, the Lord protects His people. The Lord protects His people. And for four verses, they use this word. In fact, five different times in five verses, they use the word keeps in one form or another. We just read it in verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. But verse 5 picks it up again. Same idea. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Five times in five verses, we find that word, keep. He will keep. He will keep. He will keep. It means to guard or protect. He is watching over you to do you good. To protect you, to make sure that He does not allow anything more than He gives you strength to bear up under will come to you. Brothers and sisters, do you trust this God? I think when life feels uncertain, I watch it. Election time comes and people get restless. They get panicked. They get fearful. What's going to happen? The news says international peace treaties have begun to fall apart, or people have backed out of deals, and now everybody, what's going to happen? Right? Rooms start to feel a little tight with meeting place, and we don't not quite know where are we going to be. What's going to happen? Listen. Uncertain times are only uncertain to us. Understand that? Uncertain times are only uncertain to us. But we forget that there's one watching out for us. We forget that there is one who is making our feet secure as we walk. We forget that there is one who is moving and working for our good, who is keeping and guarding and protecting us. Friends, here's the beauty and the comfort of our psalm. I mean, this is where my mind has been all week as I've been wrestling with this passage of Scripture. You and I do not journey through this life alone. First, the psalm told us very, very plainly this: you are not alone because the Lord is your helper. I mean, we can say, period, amen, let's go. I mean, that should be enough, right? He's told us He is our helper. The Creator God lives and moves and works with the power of creation to help His people. That, my friends, is true. You are not alone. He is with you. That's what the psalm tells us. But we forget that. We choose to think about other things. We grow uncertain because of our fears. So our God, again, through this psalm, reminds us of another reality. You are not alone, first, because your Lord is your helper. But secondly, friends, you are not alone because the church is filled with fellow pilgrims. Church is filled with fellow pilgrims. But may I say this to you? It is possible to feel very alone, especially when I'm not around to hear the pilgrims sing. But when I isolate myself with my life and my busyness and my fears and my troubles, and I don't avail myself of what God has designed for me with His people. See, pilgrims sing, and they sing reminders to each other. They speak into each other's lives. And there just seems to be something about being in one another's presence, looking in one another's eyes, and actually rehearsing truths that are bigger than both of us. I mean, if all we ever can find to talk about is, you know, we need the new tires and the team didn't win and no wonder we feel alone. But when we sit and we look each other in the eye and we remind each other that the Lord is our help, He is our protector, our guide, our strength, our security, it does something. God designs it to do something in us. So you're on a journey. I'm on a journey. It feels lonely at times, but brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You are not alone. In fact, I would say this: by God's grace, cling to, rejoice in, and be strengthened by the truth that you are not alone on your journey through this life. Please take full advantage of every opportunity to rehearse the truth of God with one another. Even now, we're going to go from this room into the next room, and we're going to spend some time together in fellowship. Consider what your fellowship centers on. Go from here. Let this be the springboard to your conversations. Let this be what we do, rehearsing with one another the grace of God that helps us, gives mercy and grace, supplies what we lack. Our Lord is our helper. Remember, you're not alone. And by God's grace, may you be strengthened in Him today. Father, thank you today for your truth. Thank you for your word. It's so easy for us. It's so easy for us to have our minds muddied, our thoughts troubled. And I ask that you would take this word this morning, take this psalm, and that you would remind us what we have in you, what we have in one another, gifts of your grace. Strengthen us on the journey. Father, I pray for our moms. Be certain that there are moms in this room who are feeling very weary and alone. Oh, Father, I pray you would remind them this morning that they are not alone. They are not alone spiritually. You are their help. They are not alone practically. You have given to them a church filled with fellow pilgrims, many other moms as well who know exactly the things that they face. Oh, Father, I pray we would come alongside. I pray that for every one of us in this room, that we would think like this. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your gifts. We trust you now to change us as we embrace the truth of what you've told us this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.